Well, good morning, friends. It's so great to be here with you this morning. My name is Morgan. If I haven't got a chance to meet you, I would love to meet you. As Justin said, pastor of Grace Harbor Church in New Bedford. And from our church to yours, I bring with me great love and affection. We love you, this church, you. I don't have enough time this morning to share with you all the ways in which this church has been a blessing to our church, relationally, spiritually, financially. So friends, just please hear me when I say that our church loves you. We're so thankful for you. We could not do what God has called us to do without you. And we thank God for you regularly. And even as you just prayed for Matthew's Presbyterian, we often pray for you and trust that you do the same. This morning, I want to invite you to grab your Bibles with me and join in. Turn to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Specifically, we're going to be hanging out in verses 19 through 31. And this is one of Jesus's great parables. And some of you, you know, you might know what a parable is. A parable is a way of storytelling. It's a story within a story. A story that often has multiple points. Some points very obvious to see. Other points not so obvious. And so it's the job of the hearers, or in our case, the readers, to mine and search for the deeper truths that are within the story. So in other words, it's our job this morning together, not just my job, it's all of our jobs to listen and to pick up on what Jesus is laying down and to read in between the lines of the story. And so friends, out of reverence for God's word this morning, it's something we do at Grace Harbor, I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19, says this. It says, "There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was lying at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. 'Father Abraham,' he called out, 'have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this flame.' 'Son,' Abraham said, 'remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who would want to pass over from here to you cannot, neither can those from there cross over to us.' 'Father,' he said, 'then I beg you to send him to my father's house because I have five brothers, to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' But he told them, 'If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I remember the first time I heard this particular story. It's always really been meaningful to me, this particular parable. I was probably in my early 20s, and God used this very parable to really begin a new work in my own heart and my own life. It was really through this parable that God began the process of teaching me and showing me how I should more appropriately be understanding my own life, not seeing my life as a victim, but more as a person who is victorious through Jesus Christ. Perhaps many of you have heard my story, my testimony before. Like many of us, life started off with not so great circumstances. I grew up in inner city Seattle. My father was in prison a significant part of my childhood. I grew up kind of hustling on the streets. My mom had a sixth grade education, and it was pretty apparent that I very quickly was going to be on a trajectory, at least, to join my father, even from a young age. And I remember as I would often be sitting on our stoop, which I don't know what you call that here. I guess steps. We call them stoops where we are. So that we got stoops in front of our house, and you just, you know, people in the inner city, they just sit there, and it's kind of like our communal, like, watering pond. We sit there, and we yell across the street at each other, and we talk, and all of life is happening. And so I remember being on my stoop on inner city of Seattle, on Aurora Avenue, watching cars go by, and I could see that there were people in this life who lived differently than my family did, who lived differently than I did. But for whatever reason, and I was too young to understand and to figure it out, their lives seemed unattainable to me. It was as if life had just completely forgotten about people like us, people like me. And it wasn't long, even at a really young age, that I began to understand and form this narrative in both my heart and in my mind that there are really two types of people in the world. Those who are the haves, and then those who are the have-nots. Those who have the plenty, and then those who are the poor. The well-known and the forgotten. The comfortable and the uncomfortable, the secure and the vulnerable, the healthy and the unhealthy, those who live in abundance and those who lack their most basic needs. Now, fast forward a number of years, and through a bunch of crazy circumstances, God plucks me out of that family, and through the blood of Jesus Christ, he adopts me into his family. I didn't even know I was up for adoption, but God adopts me into his family, and it was through this new spiritual family that I began to learn that actually I was right. There are two groups of people in the world. And those two groups are defined by their possessions. Those who have taken hold of or possess Christ, and those who have not. And this morning, what I hope that we will see from God's word together, church, is that this reality, let's just call it gospel hope, has the power to change people's lives. People who live in our communities, in our cities, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, and people even in our churches. I don't care what context you live in, I promise you that Jesus' words are true, that wherever you live, if you have eyes to see, that the poor and the marginalized will always be near you. Even here this morning. Maybe not socioeconomically, maybe in different forms or fashions, but there are those who feel ostracized, those who feel marginalized here this morning. And so if this is the case, we want to ask the question that marginalized people, let's call them forgotten people, we want to ask the question that forgotten people are asking, and that is, what is the gospel hope for me? What is the gospel hope for those who are forgotten? Well, according to this parable of Jesus, that the hope of the gospel for the poor and the forgotten is that those who are wealthy are those who live by faith and repentance. Those who are wealthy are those who live by faith and repentance. That's the hidden gem in this parable. This is the story that's within this story. The rich are not those who have great feasts, but the rich are those who have great faith. So friends, let's look at this together. Our story begins in verse 19, and it says this. It says, there was what? A rich man. That's right, a rich man. And this rich man has an embarrassingly large wardrobe for a man. Now, if he was a woman, it might have been okay. But he's not. Men aren't supposed to have this larger wardrobes. And this man has a large wardrobe so big that he has multiple upon multiples of every clothing item you could imagine. And not only that, some of the items that he has in his wardrobe are rare, almost impossible to find. They're expensive items. The text tells us that the man likes to make a statement by wearing his favorite color, purple. Now, not a whole lot of men wearing purple this morning, but in this day, that color was a rare. I mean, if you had a garment that was purple, you had some coin, because to make the color purple, it required the most rarest types of dye. And so much, so rare, in fact, that it was reserved really only for royalty. Only people of nobility wore that color. And so this man, what we see, in other words, is this man, this rich man, is living like a king. He only wears, as it says, fine linen. None of that Hanes or that Fruity the Loom stuff. No. Only linens with high thread counts are good enough to touch his skin. But notice what else it says. Students, not only does he have all the drip and all the bling, but it says his refrigerator, it's his pantry, it's well-stocked. Growing up, we used to call people who had well-stocked refrigerators people who lived in the land of good and plenty. They had all the good foods and plenty of it. I loved getting invited over to their house. And that's the picture of this man. He has food not only for substance, but he has food for feasting. He was a man who looked down at your Bibles with me. I'm not telling you anything that's not written here. He was a man who, it says, feasted lavishly every day. Every day was Thanksgiving. He was a man who lived in the land of good and plenty. But then in verse 20, Jesus introduces us to another character. And this character is portrayed as the opposite of the rich man. It says that there was a poor man named Lazarus covered with sores lying at the rich man's gate. You see, unlike the rich man who in our text appears to be healthy, this man named Lazarus appears to be unhealthy, perhaps suffering not from unknown diseases with no cures, but suffering with known ailments that have common cures but require remedies that he just doesn't have access to. It was just a little over a couple of years ago that when my mother passed away at the age of 62, and what she passed away from was ultimately poverty and ignorance. She passed away from things that people who live in third world countries don't pass away from anymore. And what's sad about her story is that she's not alone. That there are those in our communities who are poor and forgotten, trapped in generational poverty, who are often thought to be poor only because they lack financial resources. But friends, the poverty that I'm talking about this morning, the poverty that our text is highlighting for us this morning, is much more than just simply people not having money. In fact, often the poor and marginalized often have lots of cash on hand. There's an American author, educator, her name is Ruby Payne, and she does a lot of writing on the effects of generational poverty among people. And she has, in one of her books, she identified 8 reasons that people who are trapped in generational poverty stay trapped. She says that the poor and the forgotten suffer from 8 different things. The first is a poverty of language. Right, not having a vocabulary or the communication or the negotiation skills to gain access to the basic needs. I was joking around in the first service, and I said, if you've ever tried to go to the DMV or the RMV, I don't know what they call it here, to get your driver's license or to transfer, you know, I mean, it's like you need communication skills. You need negotiation skills. If you don't have them, you are going to be like just stuck. Right, and what happens is if you don't have them, you're not going to You're not gonna be able to do all the 15 different forms that you have to do and come back and get this notarized and this and this. All you're gonna do is just drive illegally, which is what people do. And so there's a poverty of language that keeps people forgotten and marginalized. Secondly, she says there's a poverty of knowledge. They don't know the unspoken rules of society or how to navigate how the world works. Number three, there's a poverty of relationships. People who are trapped in this system, they lack role models to look to, and they don't have people in their lives who are good for them. Number four, a poverty of support systems, people who they can rely on when times get tough. Someone who just pick up the phone and say, can you cover me? Can you spot me? Can you bail me out until I get here? And I promise, they just don't have people that they can go to for that. Number five, she says, is a poverty of physical health, that they lack the physical mobility and ability to work. For a person to work, it means that their body must work. Number six, a poverty of spiritual health. They don't have a defined sense of purpose in their life, an understanding of where they fit in the world. Two more, she said, number seven, a poverty of mental health. They lack the cognitive skills and the knowledge needed for everyday life. And then number eight, a poverty of emotions. They're not able to control their emotional response to life's challenging situations. Everything is either fight or flight. And so what happens then, when these are the cards that you've been dealt, either by your own actions or the actions of others against you, is that you are left unable to sustain your personal needs and the needs for your family, which is exactly what we see here in verse 21. Look down with me. It says that this poor man, he longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead, the dogs would come and lick his wounds. Why is Lazarus sitting in front of the rich man's gate? Why is he a beggar? Well, because he hopes that the rich man will have compassion on him. He longs for mercy. He's praying that some of the scraps or the leftovers from the rich man's table might find the coming in his direction. He prays that he might find some satisfaction from his starvation. But notice that the only care and the satisfaction that comes his direction is not from the rich man, but rather from dogs that tend to his wounds. Now follow me. What does this mean then for those who are in our communities that are poor and forgotten? Well, first of all, it means that they aren't. They're not forgotten. The first gospel hope that we see from our text this morning is that the marginalized, they're not forgotten. They might be overlooked by us, but they're certainly not forgotten by God. I think that's one of the easiest truths that we can miss from this parable, that's easy to overlook, that is that though everyone else overlooks Lazarus, this man, he's not overlooked by God, that God actually sees him for who he is, not for what the world perceives him to be. That no one escapes God's eye. It's a simple truth, but it's an important truth, that the poor and the forgotten never go unseen by our great God, who is abounds in steadfast love and who is filled with great compassion. So friends, this morning the question then is that I want to pose to us, and that the text is asking of us, is if that is how God sees them, then should we not as well? And if we do see them as God sees them, should that not change our language and our thoughts about them? So, this is a safe place, right? It's just us. Can we just be honest and transparent for a couple minutes. I trust that everything that we think and say is going to stay right here. If we're honest with ourselves, and I'm thinking about just even my own heart, my own thoughts at different times in my life, the ways I'm tempted, still even prone to view such people, have we too not often shared in, viewed others as the same way as the rich man? As we've looked upon Lazaruses and felt disgust and indignation towards them. How often have we turned away from the poor, pretending that they weren't looking at us and that we didn't see them? Or how often with our own thoughts or our words have we robbed them from their God-given dignity and their intrinsic value, saying things to ourselves or even out loud, "Oh great, just another junkie." It's their own fault. They're choosing this lifestyle. If they would just get a job, if they would stop using their money for drugs. You know, the crazy thing is, I mean, just even my own story, I never once saw either one of my parents as much smoke a single cigarette or take a single drink. Outside looking in, you could have made all sorts of presumptions about our family, but the reality is there was so much more going on behind those closed doors than you ever could imagine. Friends, don't make the mistake of thinking that I'm only talking about homeless people here this morning. That's poverty. We're talking about poverty of spirit. We're not just talking about homelessness or those people that are standing next to the exit ramp as you pull up. No, we're talking about people who are ostracized, who are marginalized, people who we just, because of the sin nature, they don't look like us, they don't live like us. We kind of just put them over here in another camp, and we're okay to build these walls around to separate us, and we're okay that they're there and we're here, but we just prefer them to stay that way. Those are the people. The first way that the gospel brings hope to the forgotten, to the ostracized, to the marginalized, is by informing them that they are seen, that they're not forgotten, that God knows them, that God sees them, and he cares for them. And because of what the gospel has done in us, and because it's actually changed us and made us new creations, that we see them too. Church, this love, man, it's not a love that's rooted in pity or charity. It's a love that's rooted in image bearers of God. No matter where they are at on the social economic index, no matter where they're at culturally or ethnicity or just, it's just rooted in being made in God's image. So therefore, we love image bearers. And listen, here's the secret. When we love people this way, when we love the forgotten, it changes the way that not only that they feel about God or that they feel about us, but it actually changes the way that they feel about themselves. You see, God-given dignity, value, and worth is fuel for personal, spiritual, and physical change. So that's the first gospel hope that we see in our text this morning. The marginalized are not forgotten. But there's more. Notice what happens next in this parable. As different as both of these men's lives are, as different as their stories are, as different as their life experiences have been, notice what happens equally to both men. Both men eventually die. The second great gospel hope of this parable for the poor and the forgotten is that true and lasting justice will be served. Look with me at verses 22 through 26. It says, one day the poor man, what's that word? Died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and he saw Abraham a long way off with Lazarus at his side. Now, I don't know what your experience has been, but mine, after ministering for now almost 20 years, is that most people have some understanding or some belief in some form of heaven. Right? We all kind of have this, like most people that I meet all want to believe that all dogs go to heaven. But many are quick to reject any notion of hell. But among the poor and the forgotten, the idea of hell is not hard to imagine. And what's clear here in our text is that there is both a literal heaven and a literal hell. That there is a heavenly place that awaits the righteous who are saved by faith. And there is an eternal hell that awaits those who reject the kindness of God shown through Christ. And in great irony, in our passage this morning, the rich man, being in the place of eternal torment, he looks up, right? He's like, I mean, you can almost see it in the text. He looks up and recognizes that poor beggar. And what does he notice about him as he's looking up? He's noticing that poor beggar, the one that he recognized that was out in front of his gate for all those days, all those months, all those years, he recognizes that he's actually in the presence of the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's in the comfort, in the presence of Abraham. So it's an astonishing picture of great reversal. The beggar has become rich, and the rich man has become the beggar. The rich man is now the one crying out in agony, and it's Lazarus who is the one that's fully satisfied. That's astonishing. That only happens in the gospel. Verse 24 says, look down with me. He calls out. He says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Another way that you could read that is the rich man saying, "Show me the mercy that I never showed him, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this flame." But Abraham responds to him and he says, "Remember that during your life you received your good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is," what's that word? "Comforted." He's now comforted here while you're in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that we can't get over to you and you can't come over to us. What is the gospel hope for the poor and the forgotten? Well, it's not only that they're not forgotten, that they're seen by God, but that if you are in Christ, you will be saved by faith. That he will right all the wrongs that you've ever encountered and the suffering that you've experienced in this life will be as bad as it ever gets for you. Church, that's wonderful news this morning. That should cause all of us to say amen. The gospel hope here is that in a world full of injustice, of abuse, of being mistreated, of scandal, that God will execute true and lasting justice, that God will settle all scores, that no longer do you have to be on guard, protecting your back, living in suspicion, believing that everyone's trying to take advantage of you, enslaved to bitterness, longing for revenge. No, God's justice is freeing and it's liberating. That's not something that's just a future tense. That's a present tense. That's today. And for all the Lazaruses in the world, even here this morning, it's this gospel hope that gives us the strength to endure and the power to persevere through the injustices that we will most certainly encounter in this life. Some of you are going through them right now. Some of you have family members that's experiencing the hardships, the pain, the reality of living in a fallen world, living among sinful men. Which brings us to our third and our last gospel hope that we see in this parable. And that is that only the gospel creates equality before God. Only the gospel creates equality before God. And what's fascinating in our story is that it's only when the rich man hears that no one can pass between these two great chasms that suddenly he develops a spiritual burden for the people he knows. The people who might still have time to live a life of faith and repentance. He recognizes that there is this horrific fate that awaits the unrepentant, and he hopes that there's something that he can do about it. Look at verse 27 with me. He says, "Father, then I beg you to send Lazarus to my father's house, because I have five brothers, because I got people I care about. Because there's people I know who don't know about this reality, who don't know how to be in the position where Lazarus is and how to avoid the position that I'm in." He says, "Send Lazarus to warn them so that they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them. He says, they have God's word. That's what they should listen to. That's what they should reorient their life around. That's what they should consider and to take seriously. But the rich man says, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, if they don't listen to Moses or the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. Now remember, parables are about a story within a story. This is a fascinating response that Abraham tells the rich man, especially considering that it's Jesus telling the story, the very one who's going to rise from the dead, and after he does, as the scriptures tell us, still some will what? Doubt. You see, friends, it's with horrific awareness that the rich man has come to understand firsthand that there is a limit to God's kindness. There are boundaries to God's mercy. And that boundary is life itself. In fact, that's what Hebrews 9:27 tells us, that there is a time appointed for people to die once, and after this, there is judgment. And the picture that we see in our text this morning is here of the rich man awakening to this reality for the very first time. But what makes this awakening so tragic is that it's too late. You see, not only will this life be as bad as it ever gets for those who submit to Christ, but this life is going to be as good as it will ever be for those who reject Christ. Abraham tells him, "During your life, you received your good things, bro. I'm sorry." For those here this morning who are in Christ, let me ask you, as the days of drawing your last breath draw nearer and nearer every day, who are the brothers and sisters in your life that you're going to be filled with regret over because you never shared with them how they too could escape God's wrath against their sin? Who are your brothers and sisters? I'm not talking just biologically. But as you think about you getting to the end of your days, this moment where we're just going to be, "Man, God, I'm longing to be with you, Jesus, but I do feel the need to have more time. I got loved ones, I got neighbors, I got friends, I got coworkers, I got strangers that need to hear about this reality that's coming." If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, man, make sure you don't miss it, you don't leave this morning without fully understanding that people, all people in God's sight are, no matter what their earthly position or possessions are dead in their trespasses. All people are equal. But what else you need to know is that the peace, that you're looking for, the satisfaction, the healing, the hope, the justice, the mercy that you desire in this life. Friend, it's only found in the good news of Jesus Christ. The one who by God proves his own love for us by sending his son to die for those who are still sinners. Meaning, there's still time. So what does this mean? Well, it means this. It means that those who drive BMWs and Mercedes, and if you drive a Beamer, I'm not picking on you, I'm just using an example. But people who drive nice cars can be poor without Christ. And those who rely on government assistance and the generosity of others can be rich with Christ. That true and lasting wealth is only found by placing your faith and your allegiance in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sin. That all people, no matter their background, their pedigree, their family name, the things they've done, the things they have not done, can become rich indeed. How? Well, ironically, through the harsh poverty of Jesus Christ, who was rich and for our sake became poor so that by his poverty we might become rich. Church, this is the beautiful gospel hope. This is the beautiful gospel hope that God used to change my life. It's the gospel hope that God is saving men and women in New Bedford, Massachusetts. It's the same gospel hope that God is using to draw people all from all backgrounds, all tribes, all tongues to himself all around the world. And listen, man, we've all at different times and in different places have felt like we've been forgotten, have felt ostracized, have felt overlooked, have felt forgotten, enslaved by our circumstances, our revenge, our bitterness ruling in our hearts. Am I all alone in that? But what Jesus is asking people to do is the same that Moses and the prophets asked the people to do, to change their ways before it was too late. Which should lead us this morning, all of us, right here, FBC Matthews, it should leave us with a spiritual burden for every single person we meet. And so let's just close by asking the question, who are the Lazaruses in your life, in your community? Who are the poor and the forgotten in your neighborhoods or in your families? Do you know them? Do they know the gospel hope made available to them? Do they know that they are welcomed by Jesus, that they are loved by you, that they're desired by this church? Maybe a question to even wrestle with in your own heart is in which ways am I intentionally or unintentionally living like the rich man, ignoring my world around me? Friends, this morning, I pray that we have seen God's heart for the forgotten through his word this morning. And that our hearts would become more like his. That we might develop a personal burden and desire for evangelism and discipleship. You see, family, this morning, I want to encourage you to make Jesus' last words your first priority. I'm pleading with you this morning to perhaps change your prayer life, to start praying Great Commission-sized prayers, to mobilize together for the gospel. I don't care how old you are. Kids in the room, man, You guys can tell your classmates about God's love for them, about Jesus' sacrifice to them, and their need to repent of their sin and turn to by faith to Christ. Parents, I know it's a busy life. I have 5 kids of my own. Like, I get it. The struggle is real. But let's not get to the end of our days only to be filled with spiritual and relational regret like the rich man pleading with God for more time. No, the time is now. This is like the day that we've been given. This is what the Lord has given to us for. So what might it look like for us? Brad? Hayden? Mark? Lori? Sarah? What might it look like if I knew all your names, I'd say all your names. What might it look like for us to make a personal commitment to the Lord that says, no matter what my age, no matter what my status, no matter what my means, God, whatever you call me to do, wherever you call me to go, my answer is yes. Church, I want to invite you, I want to call you, I want to ask you to throw your life away. Throw your life away for the gospel. If you can retire anywhere, consider retiring where the gospel needs proclaimed. If you can work remotely from anywhere, would you consider moving to an unreached people group and working your remote job and living as a sent missionary? Students, if you can go to school anywhere, would you might consider going to school in an area that needs the gospel and living as a student missionary, sharing the gospel with your roommates and everyone on campus? And when you go, church, when you meet them, as you get to know them, be sure to go and tell them that God loves them, that you see them, that justice is coming for them, and that the peace of God is made available to them through Jesus Christ. And I assure you, on the words of one beggar to another, that will be a life well lived. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, this morning we thank you for your word. That convicts and compels. And so this morning, God, we pray that by your Spirit you would conform us more and more into the image of your beloved Son. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would empower us to detach from this world and to, however you would lead us, to according to your word, more appropriately reorient our life under the gospel for your global mission. That we would see our days not primarily as days to be used for gain or for comfort, but that we might, like I said, throw our lives away for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power to save. And to do this, God, we're going to need your help. So, Father, would you help your people this morning? Would you conform us to your word? Would you change us? May we never be the same. May we never stop growing in faith and holiness. In obedience to you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.